If you would, open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 1 and down to verse number 4. 2 Peter 1:4. Please follow along as I read the Word of God, where it starts in verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We'll stop right there, and in this passage I want to preach a message on our precious possessions. Our precious possessions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again and just allow Him to soften and guide our hearts as this message is proclaimed today. Our dear Father, we do love You and thank You. Lord, we're grateful that we have an almighty, powerful God that we may come and worship and glorify today. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that is given for our instruction and edification. And Lord, it is truly a blessing to have this book open, to read its words, and Lord, to draw application for our own lives. And I know that this morning You have a message that You want to speak to our hearts concerning. And Lord, may we be already submitted to Your will and Your speaking to our lives. And that, Lord, as these scriptures are brought to light and other passages are read, may it stir our heart to have a greater love for You. Father, may we truly come before Your presence desiring to have more commitment and submission to Your perfect will and plan in our life. And Lord, I ask that You would strengthen me right now, guide my thoughts, my words, that I would not say things that do not pertain to the message that You're desiring to get across. And Lord, I pray that I would be able to have Your Holy Spirit's power and liberty today to speak to Your people. And Lord, we're going to thank You ahead of time for what You accomplish in this service. And as always, all the glory and honor goes to You, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Located at the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History in the city of Washington, D.C., is a diamond that is called the Hope Diamond. Now behind me there should be a picture. It may not come up very well, but I got this off the internet in research of this diamond. And this Hope Diamond is the largest in the world. And it is considered to be one of the most precious possessions in all of the world. And if you were to read a little bit about this diamond, you would understand why. Its color is a deep violet blue, almost transparent. The picture cannot even do it justice. It is absolutely beautiful. Its weight is 117 grains. Now put that into terms of what we understand. It is 45.52 carats. I asked my wife last night how many carats are in her diamond ring that I gave her for her wedding. And I don't think it even came up to a carat. 45 of these rings or more is what this one diamond is. If it was to be estimated as far as worth in dollars and cents, we are looking at least $250 million in change. It is an enormous diamond, something that is of great value. If you were to travel and go to this museum, you would be able to see and view this diamond on display. But of course, you would look at it through a very thick glass. I don't think any one of us would have the right to walk in and say, I'd like to put it around my neck or hold it. That's off limits to us. In fact, if we tried something like that, The guards and the alarm systems would indicate that something wrong is going on and we would probably be arrested immediately. And I was looking at this diamond and I thought about this. And maybe you're like me, others of you, you say, man, I'd love to have this. But I thought, what is the big deal? What is the worth of this rock, this mineral? That's all it is. I mean, obviously it is beautiful and has appeal to our eye, but what is the big deal? Well, simply this is the problem, or this is the reason why there is so much about this diamond, is that somebody, somewhere in this world, thinks it to be the most precious thing to them. That's the reason for the armored guards and the alarm system and all the things that are done to protect this. Because if somebody could, they would take that diamond from its owner. In fact, right now, according to I read on the internet, it is possession of the people of the United States of America. So as being citizens, I guess at that next banquet you want to go at, you can request to use it. I'm joking about that. But it is something that is precious. This hope diamond is a precious thing. But you know, the Apostle Peter here makes mention of some possessions that ought to be and are precious to the child of God. In our text here, we notice that he makes mention of it in verse number 1, that of obtaining like precious faith. In verse number 4, it says of that of great and precious promises. He is speaking about something that is of great value to him and encouraging those believers to also view it that way. This diamond that we saw may be of great value to you and say, you know what, if I could, I would love to have that and I would protect it and I would guard it. Others of us would say, you know what, it's really doesn't have any interest to my life. If I had it, that's great. If I didn't, it's not going to change anything. And it has absolutely no value to you. But when we think in life, what is valuable to us? A lot of times we go to this. Parents have a sense of value and they think of their children as being very precious and valuable to them. Something that they would never give up in a lifetime. That they want to hold on to that child, protect that child. They would see that child as the most precious thing in all of the world. Husbands would look that way towards their wife, that their wife is the absolute most precious person in their life, that they would never trade their wife for anybody else. In fact, they are jealously guarding of them. They have that love and that precious desire. They're valuable to them. Even church members would have that towards their church family. That as they look at their church and the family that is made up here in the body of Christ, we would look at it and say, you know what, I would never trade this church for anything else. I've been to other churches and I've sat in services, but this is where home is and this is where the value is. We cherish them. We want to protect them because we hold them in much regard. You know, often when these things are compared to material items, there is no comparison. You often think about this, that when it determines what is of value, when your wife calls you and says, I just got into a fender bender. You will see what is valuable by how the husband responds. How's the car? How much is it going to cost us? Or does he say, honey, are you all right? Is everything okay? Are you at the hospital? Where are you? I want to be with you. See, we care less about the vehicle. That can be repaired. That's absolutely as much as we shine our cars and keep them clean and we enjoy them. When it comes to those things, the wife or the children are of greater value than a piece of metal. And we look at that. People are precious to us. Things that God has given to us are precious. And when compared to the things of this world, they're absolutely not even a comparison. And as believers, there are things that we ought to that we possess that are truly precious to us. As I said, all the material wealth of this world has nothing in comparison to the things of God. But however, we see that there are some things that are given to us that, unlike the things of this world, they will never perish or fade away. They are eternal things that are given by the Lord and given to us. And He says this, that I will never take them from you. And so this morning, I would like to share with you and talk with you a little bit about precious things. precious possessions that we hold as children of God. And to accomplish this, I think we're going to have to stay in the books of 1 and 2 Peter, because actually Peter brings out five things that are absolutely precious and valuable to a Christian. Number one, if you'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. Many of you are familiar with this verse. We preach out of this and make reference to it often. But notice what he says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. First of all, Peter brings out this. He says that the trials of life are very precious and valuable to us. See, often when we look at the valleys and the trials and hardships of life, and we are forced to navigate through them and go through these, they're not our decision, they're not our desire. We view these trials and hardships that we're faced with as something that is very devastating to our lives. When we're going through a valley or going through a trial, we look at it as saying, well, my life is in disarray. When it is actually the complete opposite, in God's eyes, He's saying, I'm doing something in your life that I want to accomplish for a precious possession that you may hold on to. See, Peter here tells us that the trials are beneficial to us because they have a way of refining us. He uses the illustration of refining gold. As many of us know, that refining gold is going through the fire seven times. The Bible even says of itself that it is a book that has been refined and purified seven times in the furnace of earth. And that is very much like to a Christian's life, that God puts us through the fire. He puts us through a time of hardship, a time of pressure, but at the end He is wanting to see us a little bit more pure, a little more refined, a little more valuable, not only in our own lives, but more valuable to others. That is the refining process where He says very clearly, He says that the trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold. Brethren, that diamond that we had up here, this hope diamond, the trials that you face in your life are more precious than that. They're worth more than the $250 million to possess a rock that you could put on your hand or on your neck. God says that the trials that you go through are worth more than that. And I believe it to be true. See, when God puts us to the test, He does it only to refine us. He is lovingly removing all the problems and the impurities from our life so that we may be more conformed to His image. See, the reason we buck at trials is simply this. It's not so much the fact that we don't like going through them. It's what God is removing from us while we go through it. God, I don't like You taking that out of my life. I don't like You addressing that there, because He will. That fire is aimed at something. And it says that our trials are aimed at our faith. He is testing us whether or not we truly do believe this book, whether we truly do have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, if we are a man or woman of God, how do we stand? I'll tell you, trials will test that. See, often it is during the trials of life that we are brought closer to the Lord and His grace is revealed in us. Do you understand the closer we are brought to the Lord, the more humble we will be? The closer we are brought to the Lord, the more grace will be manifest in our life. As we remove ourselves from God, we are removing only because of our own pride and arrogance, saying, God, I don't need You in my life. I can handle it on my own. And you know what? In those times, I find that we become very ungraceful. We don't see that grace because we're pushing our agenda. But when we humbly submit to the will of God and we are drawn close to Him, He guides and directs us and He says, you know what? There's a trial coming, but My grace is sufficient. I'll get you through it. See, brethren, valleys of life and trials of life are a reminder to us of some great truths in the Word of God that I believe we forget when life is easy. I believe we just take them for granted and we become very comfortable in our living and we forget who our Creator is and what God wants to do in our life. But trials have that way of reminding us of how much we need God. There are some things I wrote down here about what trials do in our life. Number one, it reminds us that Christ is always with us. As He said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is in the midst of trials that we know that God is with us. I'm reminded of the disciples in the storm. They were in the boat there in John chapter 6. The wind was beating against the boat. The waves were covering them. They thought they were all going to drown and sink to the bottom. And they got in disarray. They were upset about this trial, this difficulty they had faced. But yet the Bible says that Jesus was in the boat asleep. And it was there that something clicked in their mind. They said, wait a minute. The Son of God is down, sleeping. Let's go get Him. You know, trials have a way of doing that, don't they? So often when life is so easy, our prayer life goes, why do I need to talk to God? We don't spend as much time in His Word. Well, why do I need to hear from God? But as soon as something happens in our life that brings us into disarray, we say, you know what? It's time to get on my knees again. Oh, it's time to get back to that book and find out what God has to say. And normally we're looking at, God, how long is it going to be? And how can I have grace to get through it? What does it do? It draws us back to God. And we remember that He's in us. We remember that He dwells within us, that we are the temple of Him. You know, we need those reminders often, don't we? So often we go through our life thinking that God is not with us, but He's something and someone that we come into communication with on Sunday morning. Brethren, I'll tell you this, God is with you if you're saved today. He's always in the vessel, amen? He's always there, and we just need to recognize it more. And sometimes He brings a storm along just to remind us, hey, here I am, remember me? All simple truths, but we need them. Secondly, I see that when the midst of storms or trials come to our life, we are reminded that God has a purpose for us. We love that verse in Romans chapter 8. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are called to them who are the called according to His purpose. We're reminded that God has a plan and a purpose for our life. That He did not just set a sail on the ocean of life and on that voyage there and just let us ride the course, but that He has mapped out a chart for where we ought to start and where we ought to finish up. And sometimes it has to go through those storms. Sometimes it has to go through those rough waves in our life. But God still has a purpose. And you know what, brethren? His purpose is to get you to the other side. That's what He said on the bank when you trusted Him. He said, child, let's cross over to the other side. He told that to the disciples. They thought they were going to drown. They thought they were going to die. But He says, did you not remember my word? We're getting to the other side. It may be rough, it may be rocky, it may be something that may make us sick at times and hurt us in a way, but you know what? We're going to get to the other side because God has a purpose for us. Amen? Number three, we are reminded that our trials grow us in the Lord. Trials bring that. It reminds us that we need to grow, that we have not arrived in our Christian life. Trials reveal where you're weak. Trials reveal where you don't have the knowledge that you thought you had. Trials reveal the character that you really possess. Trials reveal whether or not you are like Christ or not. I remind you of what Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, there's something beneficial about coming through a trial, that God has made us more valuable. God has made our outlook on life better than it was before. We have experienced something with the Lord. We're closer with Him. See, there's a benefit, brethren. I know you know this, but sometimes if you're in a trial, these are the things we forget. That God wants to do something in us. But then also we are reminded that something far better is waiting for us. Something far better is waiting for us. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We sang those songs this morning, did we not? Of marching onto Zion, seeing the Lord, being in the presence of Him. That it doesn't matter how rough it gets here on earth, that one day this life is going to be over. And we'll be in the presence of God. And those trials, those struggles that we face are no longer, because we're always going to walk with God. We're never going to forget Him because He's always going to be before us. That is the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, we're reminded that Christ is always with us, that He has a purpose for us. He wants to grow us and that He has something better for us. But I like this. We are reminded that even when times are bad, God is still good. I think about Job. We go to him, a man that experienced trial after he lost everything that he had. Remember his words when he arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, "Naked came I forth out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What a great outlook on life there. In the midst of his trial, his wife leaving him, his kids dead, his possessions gone. He says, "God, I know that everything in my life is upside down. Everything is bad. I am grieving. I am sorrowful over my losses. But God, I'm going to make a statement. You are still good." And God is always good. It doesn't matter how you see it, brethren. See, our trials are not always good to us. But in God's eyes, He's still doing what's best for us. Amen. Because He is working on us. The Bible says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And sometimes that good work and that craftsman has to be like that potter who molds the clay and sometimes has to do some things, pull things out to get us to be refined as He sees us. See, trials are precious. Now, trials and valleys in our life, I think we can be honest. We don't take a whole lot of pleasure in them. We don't call out for them. We don't necessarily desire to go through them. But what we do take pleasure is this, is that when we come out of the valley, we enjoy the benefits and what has happened in our life, don't we? I believe we enjoy it because we know the Lord better and He has become more precious to us. See, it's at the end of the valley that we see that. You know, when we come out of the valley, the Lord becomes precious to us. I think about this. The disciples would never have known that Jesus could walk on water unless they had been in the storm. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would never have known that God could save them from the fiery furnace unless they had been thrown in there. Noah would never have known that God was going to keep him safe in an ark with all these animals unless there had been a flood. Mary and Martha would never have known that Christ could raise their beloved brother from the dead, Lazarus, unless he had died. And those 5,000 would never have known that God could have fed them with a couple fishes and a few loaves of bread unless they were hungry. See, all the good things come as a result of a trial. They make it precious to us. See, valleys and trials show us a different side of God. And brethren, that is invaluable. That is the most valuable thing. Secondly, not only are trials precious, but there is the precious blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19, notice what he identifies secondly as being precious. In verse 18, let's read that for context. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Notice as he says here, he tells these believers, he tells you and I, that the blood of Christ is a precious substance. The blood of Christ is of great price and ought to, I believe, be held in great honor and esteem. You say, well, why should we do that with the blood of Christ? Why is the blood of Jesus Christ so precious to us? Well, number one, I'll tell you this. It was the price of our redemption. It was the price of our redemption. It was what paid for us to be saved. Notice what he says there. It says, "For with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." This is what has redeemed us. It wasn't the tradition of mankind. It wasn't religion. It wasn't good works. It wasn't a moral character. He says it was the blood of Christ that bought you and paid for you. Amen? That is precious. We look at that and we say, "God, you know, that's how I was saved. But also I see this, it was the proof of God's love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How did He die? He hung on that cross, and His blood, every ounce of blood, was shed for you and I. God revealed, as He said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What did He give His Son for? He gave Him so that He would die and shed His blood. What a wonderful message of God's love in that. When we see the blood, not only do we see our redemption, not only do we see the love of God towards us, but we also see that it is the only substance that can wash away sin. The Bible makes it very clear. "And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Amen? It was as if God got our rap sheet, every sin that we had ever committed, laid it out there on heaven's floor, and the blood was applied and just erased it all. It washed it away. You could go and try to see what was written on that paper and wipe the blood off. You would just smear it, wouldn't it? The paper that was written on would just crumble in your hands and there would be no record of the sins that you've committed. That's what the blood does. It washes us and makes us pure, whiter than snow. All that blood is precious. It ought to be precious because it was pure, innocent blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and I so that the holiness of God might be satisfied. Is it precious to you today? Does that blood have an effect upon your life? I'll tell you, were it not for the blood of Christ, we could not be saved. Not one of us today, if Christ's blood was never shed, we would all be sitting here in our sin. Oh, we could be going through the traditions of our fathers, of religion, but it's not going to do a thing for us. I find this, that religion makes much of the cross. But do you know the cross doesn't save anybody? It's what was done on the cross. It was the blood that flowed down that cross that saves. The cross was just the instrument that nailed our Savior to it. It's what hung Him there for those hours so that He may shed the blood for all of mankind. It's what happened on the cross that makes that difference, isn't it? You know, there are some today that want to take the blood out of the message. There are some today that would like to take our hymn books and tear out the pages that there's power in the blood. They don't want those things. They want a message. They, in a sense, want to clean up the plan of salvation. Make sure that it contains no references to blood and gore. You know what, brother? He hung on that cross. It was our sin that nailed Him there. It wasn't a pleasant thing because our sin isn't a pleasant thing. It's offensive. It's disgusting. It's an abomination to God. And what happened on that cross, I know that you may have a squeamish stomach and you may not like to look at graphic things. I don't believe we need to paint pictures or watch movies that have it there. But I think we ought to understand that what Christ went through was suffering of the greatest kind for you and I. See, everybody wants to take that out. I was talking about Wednesday night that in Hong Kong they want to make the Bible hate literature. And make it something that is only able to be read by 18 and above because of all the gore and violence in it. You know, that's just crazy to me. They'll watch their perverted and gory movies, but they won't open a book that says that a Savior hung and bled and died. And just allow our imagination to go with that and see what He did because of our sins. Oh, we ought not to take the blood out of our message. We ought not to take it out of our preaching, teaching, or singing. The blood is vitally important because the blood and the blood alone makes us right with God. You know, if I was to say that, you know what, today I'm never going to talk about the blood again because I look at your faces and you just don't like to hear about that. I might as well shut down the doors of the church, close this book, and go home. Because you'll never get to God without the blood. I mean, I'm only going to give you half the message, and the half isn't good enough. You have to have it all. And the blood is the first thing there. You know, if the blood of Christ has covered your sin, you ought to cherish it as something very precious. You know, I'd rather have the blood of Christ than that diamond. Rather have that than any riches here on this earth, because it's precious. It's giving me riches beyond measure, beyond comprehension. Better than those diamonds, amen? I'll be walking on streets of gold that put that diamond to shame. Amen? Because of the blood of Christ. Number three, there is a precious Savior. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6. 1 Peter chapter 2. Not only are trials precious to us and the blood is precious, but our Savior is very precious. He says here in verse number 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble, at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now notice there, he makes a statement that I believe every Christian here today ought to be able to make. He says, he is precious. You want to know who he is? Jesus Christ. Amen? That chief cornerstone. He is precious. And Peter addresses here our Savior. The word here is referring to something of great value, is it not? Peter is telling us that Jesus is more valuable than anything else that we could. And in fact, that his value goes beyond all our comprehension. Let me tell you a few reasons why Jesus is precious to me. And maybe you'll agree with me on these and you can say amen when I say them, all right? Number one, Jesus is precious to me because he loves me. Amen? He loves me. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 8, that the love of God, that what can separate us from the love of God? And he gives a list. He says, can death, can the sword, can famines, can pestilence, can principalities and powers, can that take you away from my love? He says, absolutely not. Nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. That I know that right now as I stand here and preach before you, that God and Jesus Christ love me. And he loves you too. That's precious. You know, you ever sat back in life and wondered, does anybody love me? You ever said that? What are we trying to do? We're trying to get some sympathy and someone to say, yes, we love you. You know what? When you ask that question, when you're in that pity party, just remember, Jesus loves you. Amen? And he's always going to love you. That's why I think he's precious. But secondly, I believe he's precious because he cares about me. He cares about me. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, notice what he says. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. He's interested in what you're going through. See, brethren, when we're going through those trials and hardships, he doesn't expect us to walk it alone. He says, recognize me. Throw your burdens on me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I care for you. I want to be there for you. I know that God cares for me. I look back over this week and I see how he provided for me, how he allowed me to see his glory and his presence and his working in my life, and how God was so consumed just with me. Was he that way with you this past week? Did you see God taking a personal interest in who you are and what you're doing and how you're living your life? You know why he does that? Because he cares. We do that. I mean, we call around or we catch up with people and we ask, well, how are you doing this week? Things been good? How's work? I mean, we're interested. We ask all these questions. You know, God does that for you and I. He says, how's it going? How can I help out? How can I be a blessing to you? See, he loves me, cares about me, but then also he understands my needs. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, it says that we have not a high priest which cannot feel and understand our infirmities. That he understands us. And he understands the needs that we go through. Also, as Jesus is precious to me because he is always near to help. David said in Psalm 46 verse 1, he says, I cry unto God in a time of need and he helpeth me. He's my rock, he's my shield, he's my fortress. God is always there to help me. God is always there. And then lastly, the reason I believe Jesus is precious is because he is the one that paid the price for my salvation. He's the one who shed his blood. He didn't have to. He didn't have to do that. But he submitted to the Father's will and said, I love them. and I care for them, and I will pay that price. The Bible says in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. His friends would indicate that he cares for you. He loves you. He has those attributes of a right kind of friendship. Brother, I'll tell you this, Jesus Christ, you can't put a price tag on Him. You can't put a price tag on Him. I forget the title of the song, but it's going through my mind right now of that I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. And how that man wrote those wonderful words, and I believe he meant that he would rather have Christ. You know, you can take the riches of this world. You can take all the possessions. You can take everything that's dear to me, but leave me Jesus Christ. Amen. Is that your heart? Is that your desire? Saying, you know what? Christ is more precious than anything. I'll tell you today, mankind will fail you. Everybody in here at some point's got to let you down. People may not understand you or know what you're going through, but there is a Savior named Jesus Christ who does and understand. He does understand you and He cares for you. Precious, precious possessions there. Amen. Then, number four, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. Not only are our trials precious, the blood of Christ is precious, our Savior is precious, but then there is precious faith. Here in verse number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here Peter is addressing our faith. And really what he's meaning here is our system of belief. The system of belief that we have is precious. Now many of us looking out, I would know that you've grown up in church. You've heard preaching of the cross, the blood. You've heard the name of Jesus and who He is and what He does for us all the time. That's the faith. The faith that was once delivered to us. But often I find that we can take the things of God and take our faith for granted. Oh, another message on the cross. Another message on the blood. Another message on how God can supply our needs. And we hear those things and we fail to realize how special and precious our faith truly is. You see, our faith is precious because it is the only one that is valid in God's eyes. See, religion has many doctrines. There are those that would teach this morning in their congregations that you must work your way to heaven. There are those that say that you must give to the church to get to heaven. There are those that say you must be a moral and an upright person and earn your way to heaven. There are those that would say that you must go through the waters of baptism to somehow wash away the sin that you have. But I'll tell you this, there is only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? That is what we preach and teach. We're not adding to that. What we do is we lift up Christ. He says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to Me. Not draw them to a baptistry, not draw them to good works, not draw them to a church. I will draw them to Me. Our faith is based on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why it's precious? Now let me give you a few things. Number one, our faith is precious because it's free. It's free. The Bible says in Revelation, one of the last verses of the book of the Bible, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's free. We don't have to have you fill out applications to see if you qualify to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's free. Each and every one of you can take it freely. You can take of that cup of water, that living water, and drink of it. It'll work for you as it worked for me. Isn't that great? That it's not just something here in America, but it's all around the world. It's not just attached with some denomination. It's to whosoever will. Amen. Number two, it's open to all. The Bible says this, that in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's freely offered and it's open to all. It's also complete in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here it is. It is complete. What did Christ say? He says, after I died and I was resurrection, He said, I went and I sat at the right hand of the Father. He said, it is finished. It is done. It's complete. There's nothing more needing to be done. The blood of bulls and goats, you don't need to sacrifice anymore. By one offering, He forever perfected us. Amen? It's complete. But then also, it is entirely the work of God. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, hey, it's my work. You don't have to do a thing except accept it, believe in the gospel, be willing to repent of your sins. That's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. He doesn't say you have to go clean up your life. He doesn't say you have to go to church or pray certain prayers or do this or do that. He says it's my work. I do it in you. It's a supernatural work that He does within us. That second birth. Amen. And then I like this. It's eternal. It's eternal. Bible says Jesus stated to His disciples and to the multitude, He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. He says, what God owns, He keeps forever. Amen. God's not afraid of somebody stealing you from Him. He doesn't have to put up these glass walls and have armed guards and alarm systems around you. He just looks at whoever wants to steal you and says, uh-uh, that's mine. Don't mess with it. And they back off. They back off. Satan is the thief that wants to come, steal, kill, and destroy. And every time Satan begins to circle you, he says, don't you touch them. They're mine. And they'll be mine forever. You'll never get them. Amen? That's the faith that we believe in. See, brethren, if salvation was work-based, each and every one of us would be overcome with worry and fear today. Have I done enough? Will I be accepted? What if? What if? I mean, we would go through all these things, but praise God, we have a faith and a salvation that is not based upon our works, but upon what has already been paid in full. And we can believe in that. I want you to consider the precious faith that we possess. I want to encourage you, never take it for granted. What did Paul say? He says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He never got over His salvation. I think he thought back often of how he was on the road to Damascus going to kill people, murder. And Jesus met him there. And he said, you know what? Christ, you didn't have to save me. You didn't have to change me. But you did, and I thank you for that. You know, the world constantly attacks our faith. Often we've been called intolerant, narrow-minded, because simply we teach and preach that Jesus is the only way. But let me say this. It's not what the Baptists say. It's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. I get so tired of people attacking me as a Baptist. Well, you Baptists, that's what you say. No, it's what the Bible says. Read it. It's what God said. That's all I'm doing. I'm preaching the truth. I'm not intolerant of you. I love you with the love of Christ. But you know what? Just because you disagree with what the Bible says isn't going to change my mind. Man, that's the way our world's going today, isn't it? We're considered extremists because we don't accept any other way. Wow. All right. Do you cherish your faith? If you do, then live it. Live out your faith. Live for Christ with every fiber of your being. What you believe, live it out daily. That is what needs to be done. Cherish it. See the value in the things that God has given you. And then also pass it down to somebody else. Be committed to the next generation. Be active in proclaiming your faith. It is a faith worth proclaiming, isn't it? Guaranteed, if you had that diamond, that hope diamond, you'd want to wear it. You'd want to show it off because it's precious to you. But we have a precious faith. Don't we want to show it off? Tell people about it? Look at this precious thing that I have. It's called Jesus Christ. It's called salvation. You know, our faith is a precious thing. But then lastly this morning, In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we see that there are precious promises. Notice what Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." His last statement of precious things is mentioned here in this verse. He tells us that there are some promises of God that are invaluable to each and every one of us. I just want to bring out a few of them, some promises that we ought to cherish today. Number one, there is the promise of His love. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3 says that He loves us with an everlasting love. There is also the promise of His presence. As He spoke to His church in Matthew 28 and gave them the Great Commission, He says, "Lo, I am with you always." There is also the promise of His provision in Philippians 4:19. He says, "My God shall supply your every need. I will supply for you." There is the promise of His grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. He says, "My grace is sufficient." Whenever we need His grace, He offers it freely. And then there is that promise of heaven, where He says in John 14, He says, "I have gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I mean, those are just some of the promises. It's been said that there are over 7,000 promises contained in the pages of this book. Now, I do not know where to find every single one of them. I'm just like you, still flipping through, trying to get them all. But I can tell you one thing for sure, and that is this, that every promise God has given is true. It is going to come to pass, because God will never be caught in a lie. For the simple fact, He cannot lie. It's against His nature. He will never be found unfaithful because He is faithful. He is faithful every day. And if God promised something to you, then you can trust that He'll give it to you. Isn't that great? That you can go around. I mean, that's better than any bank, any mortgage company, anybody else that will promise you things, that you can take this word and say, "You know what? I found a promise here. God gave it to me. It's mine." And you can have absolute confidence. People can say, "Oh, you're just being bold and arrogant there, claiming promises that you don't know." Well, you know what? God says, "If I say it, then you can have it." Amen? You know, in the world in which we live, there's not a whole lot that we can hold on to. Everything's changing. Everything's changing. Our so-called securities are not very secure. We wonder if we'll lose them in coming days. We look at people. People change. Their promises fail. But God's promises are always sure. And we can hold on to them as something that is very precious. Now, I hope that this morning it was very plain to you and you saw that God has given us some very precious things. 5 things that He has given us. He's given us trials in life. And although they may be hard, at the end they're pretty precious, aren't they? He's given us His blood to cover and wash away our sins. What would you do without the blood of Christ today? He's given us Himself, that we can have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can walk with Him, communicate with Him day in, day out, that He tells us every day, whispers in our ear, "I love you. I care for you. I'm here to help you." He's given us a faith that is a sure foundation, that we're not constantly changing our doctrine, that bringing up new things that we can say, "You know what? What was preached here 30 years ago is still what's being preached today. What I read 5 years ago is still what I read today. It's not changing on me because God does not change." And then we have that promise of everything else. He says, "With all those things, I just give you a multitude of promises. That what you need at certain times, you can take a hold of and it will come to pass." Let me ask you this morning, are you cherishing them as you ought to? Are you guarding the things of God, protecting them because they're valuable? And are you passing them on to other generations so that they may know the precious possession that is in God? Maybe this morning you need to claim the promises of God. There's never been a time when the blood of Christ has been applied to your life. Jesus Christ is not your Savior, your personal friend. The promise of eternity, the promise of provision, all the promises of God you cannot claim because you're not a child of His. 23 years ago, I claimed that promise. On May 20th, 1985, I knelt down beside the bed. And I allowed the blood of Christ to cleanse me. You know what? I'd like you to share my birthday today if you're not saved. And I'll tell you this, over 23 years, God has never let me down. Always put me through some trials. There's some I haven't enjoyed, but when I look back, I thank Him. I say, I'll never pass it up. Oh, I've tried Him constantly. He's always been faithful. You know, that's my God. That's my Savior. He's precious to me. Is He precious to you? Today, if you do not know Him, we're going to have an invitation to invite you to come and know and accept that precious possession. But then, Christian, let me ask you this. How thankful are you for the faithfulness of God? What you have today, do you praise Him for? Does it excite you when you hear what God's given you? Or would you trade it all away for things that are temporal? You know, truly, He is worthy of your praise. Maybe this morning you just need to fall before Him and say, God, thank You for these precious possessions. You've given me more than I've deserved. Let's have our heads bowed, our eyes closed. We're going to have a word of prayer and then extend this invitation to you to respond as the Spirit of God is led. Wonderful truths from the book of Peter. Wonderful things that you and I possess. Whatever the need is today, the Lord is calling and He's knocking. He's saying, hey, why don't you accept these things? Why don't you appreciate them? Why don't you cherish and value them above everything else? Our dear Father, we do bow before You, Lord, and we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I want to thank You once again for saving my soul over 23 years ago. And Lord, as I look back and I remember how Your blood was shed for me and how it was faithful to cleanse me of all my sin. And Lord, those promises and those possessions that You gave me at that moment, how that after all those years, I still have them. And Lord, I know it's only because of Your faithfulness and the power that You possess. Lord, my heart is burdened this morning for those in our congregation that do not have those precious possessions. Lord, they do not have the blood upon their heart. They do not have Jesus living within them. And I pray that today that, Father, Your Holy Spirit would convict them and guide them to come and accept them, accept Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, may You draw them to where the blood flows. But then, Lord, there are also children of Yours that are here in this midst that they've enjoyed the blessings and the possessions that You've given them for a long time. And Lord, so often over time, something that was once precious to us becomes not the forefront of our thoughts and our desires. I pray that today that You would renew a love, not only for You and for the things that You've done in each heart, but Lord, that we would take that faith and we would truly live it out and proclaim it to a world that has no clue what we've spoken and taught on this morning. Father, they need those possessions. They're trusting in money, fame, and homes and materials. But Lord, they miss the greatest of all things, and that is You. Lord, work in our hearts. Do something great in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet.